What we want to do is we want to start our lesson on Passover. And what we're doing is we are teaching on what are called the Feasts of the Lord. And of course, we just finished up with the Shabbat or the Sabbath, the seventh day. And that is the first one that he gave them after he marched them out of Egyptian bondage. And we'll begin in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 1 through 4. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and said, Speak to the children of Israel and say unto them concerning the feasts of the Lord. Now, it's important at this point to catch this word feast in the Hebrew is moed, M-O-E-D. And it will change tremendously how you receive this portion of the scripture, because the interpretation of that word is an appointed time or an appointed place. And we all like to go to the scripture. How can two, you know, walk together except they agree? Well, that's exactly what it, you can't walk with anyone if you don't have an appointed time and an appointed place. And so what many people have missed, because we read an interpretation of the scriptures that's been transliterated into English, is it changes things. Because when you and I think of a feast, we just think, well, it's time to get together and eat or whatever. But actually, God is giving us, in this portion of scripture, after he brings them out of the bondage of the world, he gives to them what we call his appointment calendar. And there are the seven feasts of the Lord, the seven appointments, as well as the eighth, which is the Sabbath, which we studied, which will be the first one he gives to them. So why would he do this? Well, I'm glad you asked. The reason he did this is because he who is God, who speaks the end from the beginning, had he not given us an appointment calendar, then we could not totally prove that he is the Messiah. Amen. And so the reason he gives them this is because as you grow to understand the Bible, you will find out that the reason I know he's Messiah, besides he filled me with his spirit and totally changed my life, but is that he kept each one of these appointments. And that's why whenever Paul tells us in the New Testament, let no man therefore judge you in meat and drink and of a holy day, a feast day, these are a shadow of things to come. In other words, he has fulfilled the first four appointments, so probably he will fulfill the last three appointments. So let's get on. We're covering Passover today. It's one of the feasts, and it's the feasts are, of course, fall under what I call the five foundations to understanding your Bible. When God brings them out of Egyptian bondage, I say he gives them the five foundations. He gives them the Torah. But if you'll break it down, he gives them first 613 instructions, which we call the law. Then he gives to them a priesthood. He gives to them sacrifices. He gives to them a tabernacle and temple plan and rituals. And he gives to them the feasts. And until you understand these five basic foundations, then it's really hard to put the scriptures together. So here he has them. He says, speaking to the children of Israel and saying to them concerning the feasts, the mueds of the Lord, the appointed times or appointed places, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. This word convocations can be transliterated from the word rehearsals. So what we see is that for 1,500 years before Christ, for 1,500 years, every year they would rehearse these feasts, and then Christ would come and fulfill them. We are waiting for the fulfillment of what we call the future feasts, which are the Feast of Trumpets, where the dead in Christ shall rise, and then we which are alive and remain. We are waiting for the Feast of Yom Kippur to be fulfilled, which is the day he will return to earth. And then we are waiting for the Feast of Tabernacles to be fulfilled, which is whenever we will crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, the reason I say that is because he was crucified at the first feast of Passover. He was buried at the feast of the second, which is unleavened bread. He was resurrected at the third feast, which is first fruits. Then he tells him to go and tarry at Jerusalem. Why? Because his time, he wasn't going to do anything before the appointment. And then he fills and starts the Christian church on the day of Pentecost. So all seven of these feasts were prophetic feasts. Now four of them have been fulfilled. They are historic. And we are waiting for the last three appointments to be kept by the Lord. So we are rehearsing them each year as we've been asked to do. So these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work, It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. Now, we have covered that in the prior three lessons. Now, these are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their seasons. So what is the story and the lesson of Passover supposed to teach us? Why are these feasts so important? So we're going to start with just a real basic understanding of what we call Passover today, one of the first feasts of the Lord. And then as you grow to know these feasts and the dates and be able to recite them and study them, you'll be able to identify certain things God does in His Bible on these days, even before they were feasts. So what we're talking about, of course, is Passover is where God delivers the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. So let's go back and let's look at this. Genesis is the book of beginnings. Of course, Exodus, book of departure. But first, they had to get into bondage before they could be set free. So in Exodus chapter 1, we're going to read verses 5 through 14. And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already. Now, I'm not going to run down this rabbit trail, but I'll give you some food for thought. If you remember, Joseph dies in Egypt. Joseph being one of the sons of Jacob, whose name is changed to Israel. And if you remember, he is buried in Egypt. When we had one of the leading rabbis here Wednesday night, he is living in the town where Joseph is buried in the Promised Land. And, of course, some of his people that were killed recently, they were blew up the tomb of Joseph, the Muslims, and so on and so forth. So I just want to throw to you that are maybe more advanced in your studies, what has been shall be. So whenever Joseph dies in Egypt, he tells them, now, you're not always going to be in Egypt. You make sure you bury me in the land of promise. And so this is seen to me as a promise of resurrection. We may be in the land of Egypt. We may be in the world and I may die here, but this isn't where I'm going to live forever. But I want to give you something on a little deeper level, because what immediately should be happening to us is we are now transported to the New Covenant, the New Testament, and it's interesting that the same Joseph that died and was taken out of a tomb and resurrected and brought to the Promised Land, where was Jesus buried? Whose tomb was he buried in? A man named Joseph of Arimathea. So you're going to begin to see types and shadows throughout everything, and as you learn to catch these things, the Bible becomes intensely real, and you realize it's not put together by the mind of a man. So Joseph dies and all of his brethren and all that generation. Now we know the story how Joseph is sent before the children of Israel, and he actually is taken to Egypt because he is put in bondage because his brethren sell him into bondage. Correct? And so the benefit is that even though his brethren rejected him, that whenever the famine comes and whenever they are brought before the throne of Pharaoh, Joseph, the one they rejected, is their savior. It's the story of Christ rejected by his brethren that's gone ahead, that is there to save us. So all I'm doing, and I'll major on Passover, but I'm trying to point out that if you're in this adult going on to perfection class, your mind should be working like I'm telling you. And if it's not, you're not feeding it enough word. Because this is the way our minds work. We meditate in the word and we begin to recognize, okay, he didn't write this line because this one line is supposed to get it. This line points to another picture, which points to another picture, and they all tie together. So Joseph dies and all of his brethren and all that generation. The children of Israel were fruitful, and they increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now, remember this. We are not reading to you the story of people in the Promised Land. We're reading to you about the people of God that are no longer in the Promised Land. Why? Because they've been seduced into coming to Egypt. But now the seduction has grown even greater. The reason I'm telling you this is you must have an understanding of why Passover is necessary. The land will seduce you. You will be assimilated to be just like the people in the land. Today will be your holiest day, Yanka Super Bowl. And you'll walk like an Egyptian. You'll talk like an Egyptian. You may profess to have a different God, but your life will be no different. You'll be a professor of God, but no possessor of God. And so this is what this story is really about. It's about the seduction of the people of God. Because their life got rough, they went to live in not the promised land, but the land of Egypt. And the children of Israel are fruitful, and they become fruitful in the world. And they increase abundantly, and they multiply, and they wax exceedingly mighty. And the land is filled with them. Now there rose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And I won't go back through the story of Joseph and how he had found favor by him interpreting dreams through the power of God. And this new king said to the people, his people there in Egypt, "Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us. So get them up out of the land." Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with burdens. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made their lives bitter, and they made them hard, and they put them in bondage, and they had to make mortar and in brick and in manner of field and service. And their service, when they made them, they served with rigor. And so what we're seeing is the very thing that seduced the children of Israel, and we can liken this to us today, the seduction of the world where we get out and we prosper and we increase, but we get ensnared and entangled in it. And before long, it owns us and it has become our taskmaster. And it has become what rules and guides us and not the God that we serve. And so what happens is this story of Passover actually is this first message of God's using something to set us free from the bondage of the world. And also remember what Passover is going to be and free us from the angel of death. This is why a Christian that has applied the blood of the Passover lamb just passes through the valley of the shadow of death. There is no pain in death. So the major point of the lesson of Passover is that we're going to see it here in a moment, that it takes the blood of an unblemished male lamb applied to our lives to set us free. Now, that is a major portion that we need to remember. Just because the blood of a lamb has been shed does not set us free, nor save us from the death angel. What saves us is the fact that it's been made available, but we must apply it to the door of our house. And it is the application of the blood of the lamb that then brings to us the deliverance from bondage and, of course, from the death angel. So this is why when we get to the New Covenant, the New Testament, in John chapter 1, the first preacher of the New Testament, the last of the Old Testament prophets, John 1 verse 29, who John the Baptist says, the next day when John sees Jesus coming, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." Now, if you had no Bible knowledge, you would have no idea why some man would point to a guy and say, "Hey, there's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Well, guess what? They wouldn't have any idea what that means either, except for one thing. For 1,500 years, God instituted the lesson that we're about to look at of a lamb. And then this lamb that would be sacrificed to each day in the temple or in the tabernacle, and of course, on Passover, and this feast is to be celebrated forever. So let's go on. So going back to the first Passover, preparing for it, in Exodus chapter 11, verse 1 through 6, "And the Lord said unto Moses, I'm going to bring one more plague upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt, and after he will let you go. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out altogether." Now, remember that Moses has been sent to Pharaoh. Passover also speaks of a deliverer. Moses is a typology of Christ. Moses is the one that God speaks through, just as the Son of God is the one God speaks through. And there's so many other types and shadows, your mind should already be picking those up. And so we know how that God first sends warnings. God is desiring that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so what you should be seeing here is you should be seeing the typology that this God that we serve, that is a God of love. And when you understand what true love is having a people that, anyway, I could get into that. We may not understand and take a whole lesson. But a people without correction is not a people that are loved. Best way I know, say it. You can look at that in the lives of children. So I'll get to that another time. So now then, God has sent these nine plagues. Why did he send nine plagues? Because he's doing everything he can to get Pharaoh and the people of Egypt to understand he is God. He wants to bless them. He has fed them day and night. But now they have come against his people and they are murdering his children. They're throwing them in the Nile. So God has to step in. And in doing this, he also has to see who wants to be delivered. So he gives all of them instruction by where they can choose to be obedient or disobedient. And what we see now, and the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servant, in the sight of the people. And God's about to do this last plague. And Moses said, "Thus saith the Lord, about midnight I will go into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die." In verse number 5, "From the firstborn of Pharaoh that sits on the throne, even into the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of the beast. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall it be like it anymore." Now, I don't know if you catch this, but that's the love of God. God is sending through a man, a prophet, an emissary, a warning. Why do we send warnings? Because I don't want to do this. If you'll do this, you'll be all right. If you don't do it, then I'm telling you, here's what I'm going to do. That is exactly what the Word of God is about. And if you would examine your life, the reason you don't want to be obedient to the Word of God is because there's some things it asks you not to do that you want to do. It's the reason the Bible's a hated book, because it covers some of our greatest desires of the flesh and gives us do's and do nots. So we reject it because we are a rebellious people. However, what happens is those of us that submit ourselves find out that even though we are rebellious and have desires of the flesh, that what God blesses us with far surpasses the lies and the seduction of the flesh of this present world. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop. Oh, here we go. Exodus 12, verse 21 through 24. So now God has warned them. Here's the 10th plague coming. It's going to be the death of the firstborn. Then Moses calls for the elder of Israel, and he tells them how to protect themselves. "Draw out and take a lamb according to your families and kill." And here we have the word, the Passover. This is where Passover begins. Why is it called Passover? Because we are protecting ourselves from the death angel. He will pass over us when he sees the blood that has been applied of a spotless, unblemished lamb. "And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that's in the basin, strike it on the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out of the door of the house until morning." Now, many say that this is making the shape of the cross, as they would smite the blood on both sides in the lintel, and very well could be a prefigurement of that. "For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come into your house to smite you. And you shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and thy sons forever." So we see now where our whole plan that God has laid out of salvation for man is prefigured in Passover. It is of utmost importance to know these feasts. Today, if I were to speak to many congregants about Passover, they may have heard that word mentioned. If I would say communion or the Lord's Supper, they'd plug into that and say, "Oh yeah, that's when we eat the wafer and drink the wine." But actually, that is Passover. And that's when they would do this. And of course, we've turned it into something that some people do every week. But as often as you have Passover now, it's in remembrance of the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. So just like we see how the Sabbath day has been changed, then the true understanding of communion and Passover has been changed. And so what we find out is that many of the things that we have put faith in and that we deem correct, really we dwell a lot in traditions. So the word Passover is used 76 times in the Scripture. Now what's interesting, and then if I were to tie it to, and you might as well catch this word now, unleavened bread, and that's something probably every Christian's even familiar with, what is that all about? Well, it stems from Passover. You would not understand or have any understanding of unleavened bread if we didn't have Passover. So also, if I were to pull in the word unleavened bread, we go to about another 70 times that it's used. And by the time we finish looking at all the references directly to those two words or to things that happened during these feasts or when Jesus was in Jerusalem, it consumes most of the Bible in the New Testament. The whole New Testament probably covers less than 30 days of the life of Jesus. And the only reason he's in the Jerusalem when he does all the things he does is because he's being obedient to the commandments, where three times a year he had to be there. And so you don't know that if you don't understand the plan of the Bible. A great question to ask people, I have a civil engineer I've been witnessing to. Actually, he came Wednesday night. And so I asked him yesterday, I said, Mark, do you know where you were created from? And he thought about it. I said, this is not a trick question. You don't know. And he's a Christian, goes to church. I said, you were created from that spot that now sits under the Dome of the Rock. And the reason I asked him that is because his question was, why don't they do animal sacrifices today? And then I began to explain to him how you had to have the spot that man was created from, and that was the spot the blood had to be brought to atone from, and since they no longer have a temple. And I said that just to say this to you. Unless you have this foundation, you can't really plug into what's really going on. It all just kind of becomes, just kind of like, well, we think this, but we don't really understand. And that's exactly how we've seen this great separation come between the Jew and the Gentile. Wednesday night, and those of you that weren't here, you don't know, it was historic. It was historic what happened in your little church. We had one of the leading rabbis whose brother sits on the new Sanhedrin, who is the head of the Temple Institute that will be rebuilding the third temple, speak in this church. I didn't say his name and I didn't publicize it for good reason, besides not being asked. And just so you know, I'm a marked man. And that's what they told me at my house. I'm on the list. Because I took over 100 tools to the Israeli tank brigade. I support Israel. I am part of this just sitting back and being kind and allowing God to use us. But a rabbi to speak in a Christian church, you have no idea. Then why is that? Because I understand their faith. And I'll get out of that. Okay. So what we see is over one third of these 76 times the word Passover is used are found in the New Testament. Matthew 26, verse 1 through 2. And it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he came to his disciples, and he said, you know that after 2 days is the feast of Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. So here is Jesus brings this up, and he says, you know that the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Here's the feast of Passover. Now we just pass over that verse. He said, here's my appointment. Now let me prove this to you biblically. I'm Messiah. I've got to die when the Passover lamb dies. Are you with me? He's going to fulfill the appointment. Now, no man can fulfill where he's going to be born and when he's going to be born, but when we study the birth of Jesus, he certainly wasn't born on what we celebrate as Christmas. He was born when? During the Feast of Tabernacles. He is the tabernacle of God. He was consummated by the Holy Ghost when? The Festival of Lights. And you can trace all these things because he sticks to his appointments. So as you begin to share with friends about the Feast of the Lord, they're going to think you're some Jew lamb-slaying numbskull because they can't correlate that you have found a beauty and a truth that is from Genesis to Revelations, that without this knowledge you can't glean all the... Now, we're not saved by knowledge. I'm not trying to make any of this salvation. But you can't possibly glean the riches of the Word. And if you can't glean the meaning of the Word, you know what happens when you read a manuscript you don't understand? You quit reading it.
Come on.
But it can be fully understood. You just need a teacher. And the only way you can really be taught is to go back to Jerusalem. If you go to Rome, you're a mess.
Yes.
You can't go back to Rome. That's our problem. You've got to go back to the mother of us all, which is Jerusalem. All right. So he said, and you know that after 2 days is the feast of Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Now watch this. Matthew 26, verse 17 through 19. Now the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus and said unto him, where wilt thou that thou prepare the Passover? You will prepare for us to eat the Passover. And he said, go into the city and say unto this man, the master saith, my time is at hand, and I will keep the Passover at the house of my disciples. Now I want you to catch that Jesus says in this verse, my time is at hand. It's important. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Mark 14 and 1. After 2 days was the feast of Passover of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. Now, we've got to remember the word feast in Hebrew is mued, which means an appointed place or appointed time. Jesus just said, "My time is at hand, prepare the Passover." Now, there's no way the priests and the temple guards, who are the ones that, by the way, crucified Christ, the Romans had to do it because it was against the law. They had lost the power to do it. It was not the Jews that crucified Christ. It was the corrupt religious system of the day that was all about money. What has been, shall be. So those of you that have been taught the Jews crucified Christ, you were taught incorrectly. The people that crucified Christ was the high priest that had purchased the position from the Roman government, his temple guards, and his relatives. And the reason they crucified Christ is he was messing with their following, and he'd come against them and called them vipers and snakes. And therefore, with their authority, they took him to the Roman procurator because they no longer had the authority. They were under Roman occupation. They didn't even have the authority to any longer stone people or fulfill the law. The true high priest, in my opinion, is out in the wilderness. He has left the religious system and he's preaching. His name's John the Baptist, and this is the reason it gives you his lineage. So as you study this, you'll find out the Jews had the greatest revival the earth has ever known. 2 out of every 10 Jews accepted Messiah. If 2 out of every person you knew would accept him, it'd be the most massive revival we've ever seen. So it was a corrupt religious system that crucified Christ. Now, I'm not saying this tongue in cheek. It is the same problem we have today that many churches do not want Christ in it. They want to know historically about Christ, but they do not want the Holy Spirit of God turned loose in their church. It's not, nothing's changed. There's no new thing under the sun. So here's what we see. In John chapter 7, verses 1, 2, and then 8, watch this. "And after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee," "for he would," know where my wife wants to go, "for he would not walk in Jewry because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand." And so Jesus speaks to his disciples. He says, "You all go on up to this feast, but I'm not going up to this feast, for my time is not yet come." See, if you don't know about appointments, you got no idea what he's talking about. Now watch, Matthew 26, verse 18. "And he says, go into the city to such a man and say unto him, the master says, hey, my time is at hand." Why? Because that's when they've been rehearsing for 1,500 years. They killed the unblemished lamb and applied the blood. So, he couldn't make them slay him on that day. But you've got to remember, the only time they could find him is when he would be obedient to the law because he kept the law. And he would show up during the 3 feasts. He was commanded to show up. So they only had 3 opportunities to get him while he's in Jerusalem, not have to go search him down. But once again, remember, it wasn't the Jewish people that herded him up. It was Caiaphas and the temple guards. That's who came to get him. In the Peter cut one of the high priest's servants' ear off. Now remember, the temple servants showed up with spears and knives. They came. Anyway, let me get off that. So in Luke 9:51, "It came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." But earlier he said, "No, I can't go with you guys. My time's not come." And now they're wanting to crucify me, and I know it. And if I go, I'll miss the appointment. Luke 2:39-41. "And when they had performed all these things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth." We're talking about the parents of Jesus now, when he's a child. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. So why did Jesus' parents go to Jerusalem each year for those 30 years before he enters his ministry at the feast of Passover? Here's why. Because they were obedient to the word of God. And in Exodus chapter 23, verses 15 through 17, "Thus shall keep the feast of unleavened bread," which is Passover, by the way. So anytime I say unleavened bread, I'm speaking of the feast of Passover. And then it says, "Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days as I command thee, in the time appointed in the month of Abib, for in it thou camest out from Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty." So there's the first time they've got to be at the temple, feast of Passover. Verse 16. "And thou, and the feast of harvest," which is Pentecost, the first fruits of the labors which thou hast sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, which is tabernacles, which is in the end of the year when thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the field, three times in the year all thy males shall appear before the Lord. So that's why Jesus would be in the temple doing the things he did, because he was an obedient Jew. And this is why whenever you see no room for Christ to be born and he has to be laid in the manger, is because during the Feast of Tabernacles, all of Jerusalem, the surrounding area, would be overrun with people. There would be no place to stay. Does that make sense? Which also is the reason why the Roman government called for the census during that time, because poor farmers and everyone couldn't just take up and walk 3 or 4 days' journey to get in to be counted. But they knew that the Roman government that was over all of Israel at this time, when they would call this census, would do it during the feast, because they knew all the people had to come anyway. So there's a little lesson for you. So in Luke chapter 22, verses 15 through 20, going back to the New Testament, and he said unto them, "With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took the cup and he gave thanks and he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves." So now we're having our once a year Passover Seder. And we'll get into this a lot deeper later. "For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." And he took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he gave it unto them. And he said, "This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Now he's going through the Passover meal. And there's a set ritual to that. "Likewise also the cup," and there's four cups of wine during this meal. "Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." So this is exactly where we as Christians have taken this one-liner and we have made something out of it that I don't think God's displeased with. I'm not kicking it. I'm certainly not a legalist. I'm just here to share what I believe is biblical truth. So in 1 Corinthians, let's go to the scripture that we use to establish what we call communion or the Lord's Supper and see what Paul was really talking about. "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, and this do in remembrance of me.' After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes.'" Now I'm speaking to a group of Hebrews. How often do they take the broken body, the unleavened bread, and eat of the lamb and drink the wine? Every Passover. And now we have a new covenant. And now every year when we celebrate the appointment of Passover, what are we to do? When we get to that portion of the meal, and we'll be having a Passover Seder here this year, when we get to that portion of the meal, whenever we break that unleavened bread, and that bread is pierced and striped, and we drink that cup, we no longer are now doing it looking ahead to the appointment of the Messiah fulfilling the appointment. But we now are doing it with joy, because no longer are we slaves. We've been set free now by the blood of the Lamb, and the fulfillment of it has been come. And now then we are doing it to enjoy the new covenant. So this is where this comes from. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 7. "Purge out therefore the old leaven," and this is going to be speaking about we're not to have any leaven during this thing, because we'll get into that later. I got to quit. "So purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, our communion, our Lord's Supper." This all goes back to whether Christians recognize it or not. You must be celebrating Passover or you're in serious trouble. Because he said, if you don't take of this body and take of this wine, you have no part with me. He is the Passover lamb. And that is what the fulfillment, the beauty of the Old Testament is. I had someone come up to me Wednesday night, and we had some guests here, and they said, and they were Christians, and a lot of Christians, I'm just going to tell you, you can get out of balance on a lot of ditches in Christianity. He says, "I understand you have a Torah observant church." I said, "Absolutely not. I said, I use the Torah as the schoolmaster, and I use it to interpret all the other scriptures. Because without Torah, you have no basis. It is the firm foundation, and it is the blueprint by which we interpret the entire rest of the Bible. So the reason I'm teaching you Torah, which is simply as the first five books, is if you don't understand that, let's see, how many different denominations do we have again? He said, speak the truth in love. There's one Lord. There's just one faith. There's one baptism. And as you learn these things, it's not to make you a legalist. It's not to make you strange. It's certainly not to make you go join a Jewish congregation. It's to get you to rightly divide the word, understand what you're doing, and then as God leads you, do more in your faith. Let me close with this. Some Passover information. Passover to a Christian's become communion by way of bread and wine. Of course, Passover is where we learned of unleavened bread. In Exodus chapter 12, verses 14 through 19, and I think I better stop right here. I'm out of time, but it's where you'll find about unleavened bread. This is our first lesson on Passover. We'll probably spend quite a few lessons. You're going to find intriguing the things that are hidden within it.